Thank you for the countless blessings you showered us with. You've for all the things that you've taught us and caused us to know, for your precious Son, the greatest of all blessings. You've made us children of God. Your Spirit lives in us. You've blessed us above and beyond in every way. And as always, Lord, we praise your glorious name. And we pray that you empower us to use these amazing blessings for your will in this world. And as always, you get the glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to begin our session this evening with a word on decadence. The word decadence refers to a moral or cultural decline characterized by excessive indulgence in pleasure and in pleasure or in luxury. Now in a book called Despair Haunts America's Youth, Charles Colson writes, "Decadence and despair haunt many of America's youth. Perhaps 14-year-old Rod Matthews represents the most horrible extreme. Uninterested in baseball or books, Rod found one thing that did stimulate him, death. His curiosity was intensely aroused by a rental video, Faces of Death, a collage of film clips of people dying violently. He wanted to see death happen in real life, so one winter day, Rod lured a young friend into the woods and hammered him to death with a baseball bat. At Matthews' trial, the child psychiatrist testified that the boy was not conventionally insane. He just doesn't know right from wrong. He is morally handicapped. Now, I don't know what reality this child psychiatrist was living in. The fact of the matter is, God instills in every person the ability to know right from wrong and to act the ability to choose what's right. But we live in a society that has declined morally and culturally. We live in a society that has taken an extreme about face. We live in a world that has totally turned its back on God, only to indulge itself in every form of depravity. Now that being the case, God has slowly but surely has been removing his hand of grace from this restraining hand of grace from our nation. And we as a people have spiraled down into the pit of degeneracy. As a result, we've gone to extremes in just about every direction man could go in. Human life is no longer sacred. Human life is a thing to be exploited, tampered with for human pleasure, human amusement, human advancement, human achievement. You name it. As Paul stated it, man has become a lover of self, unholy, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but one that has no power. Now, for such individuals, human life no longer has any value. Human beings are a thing to be used and cast aside as if they were garbage. Love has definitely grown cold. But when you look at human history, you have to ask yourself the question, has anything really changed? Child sacrifice has been practiced at various times throughout human history, throughout all of time. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are described as being not just wicked, but exceedingly wicked. Remember the incident that occurred at Lot's house the night he showed hospitality to the two angels. The passage tells us, "The men of the city surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter." Now, their intention obviously was to rape Lot's guests. Such individuals lend new meaning to the term depraved. Conquering armies practice cruelty on the nations they conquered. The poor have always been exploited by the rich. Pharaoh gave orders to kill the Jewish babies. Herod slaughtered thousands of children to fill his agenda. Hitler's objective was to exterminate the Jewish race, so he massacred 6 million Jews. And today, we're killing unborn babies by the millions. Now, the events we're seeing today aren't new. They've been occurring throughout human history. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. Look at Mark 7, verses 21 and 22. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it." And Paul tells us in Romans 3, starting in verse 13, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths. Recall how Paul put it, holding to a form of godliness. Now, a form of godliness is not true godliness. It refers to people whose God is not the God of truth. A question that emerges is, who is your God? Who is the God of the people of this nation? The pagan nations that inhabited Canaan worshipped idols. The Greeks and Romans worshipped a variety of gods. Every religion has its own God. Man creates many types of gods, and Satan is the God of this world. These gods, however, are false gods. When man gets involved in false gods, he brings himself into contact with demons, and man, under the influence of demons, is capable of crimes so horrible they're hard to imagine. Now, all that falls under the category decadence. We see examples of decadence throughout the Bible. Now, some of you might recall King Ahasuerus from the book of Esther. Now, Ahasuerus ruled over the Persian Empire from 485 to 465 BC. Now, scripture doesn't state it directly. Ahasuerus had an elaborate palace and a winter citadel. These structures were filled with the finer things of life, to say the least. And you kind of get the impression that Ahasuerus enjoyed partying. He went through an elaborate party that lasted 180 days. Look at Esther 1, starting in verse 1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. Now, the purpose of this party was more than likely for the purpose of making war plans. But the point here is that in the case of some people, indulging in alcohol is their God. Recall what God said about Israel in Isaiah 5:11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening, that wine may inflame them. Now, the word that applies here is indulgence. Indulgence is characteristic of a decadent lifestyle. Decadence is a lifestyle in which those individuals involved in it worship a different God than the God of truth. Remember the rich man who tore down his barns in order to build bigger ones to store all of his riches. Luke 12, verse 19, it says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." The rich man worshiped a different God. Recall what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse concerning the events that will take place just before he returns. Look at Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. You're in Matthew 24, right? You're not. What did I do wrong? Matthew 24, please. And look at verse 37. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. But what's wrong is the lifestyle that accompanied these events. It was a lifestyle of decadence. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians gives us a glimpse into the culture of that day. Drinking establishments were located throughout the city. The temple of Aphrodite offered sex on demand. And being a port city, Corinth was easily accessible to the ancient world at that time. It made it easy for people from all over the ancient world to indulge in these types of activities. We saw the same situation at Ephesus. The temple of Artemis was located at Ephesus. Sexual immorality was widespread in that day. Sex was part of pagan worship in the ancient world, so it became an attraction even for Christians who lived at that time. So, please go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, with regard to that, look at what Paul wrote starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Note the word, the wording in verse 19, given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Having become insensitive to the impure practices of these types of sins, they sank deeper and deeper and deeper into the grip of the power of sin. What were they doing? They were indulging themselves in a decadent and evil lifestyle. Paul went on to write to his readers, you did not learn Christ in this way. Principle. When the Lord God is not our God, anything else can become a God. When you look at the events that are occurring throughout the world today, this is obvious. The God of this world is working behind the scenes in every aspect of life, communication, transportation, education, politics, economics, welfare, artificial intelligence, the medical field, you name it. But why is it happening? It's happening to prepare the Lord, the world, for one man to come on the scene and take over. And once again, all of those people, the Bible calls them earth dwellers, all of those people who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be forced to accept this man as their God. Principle. Society trends toward decadence in times of prosperity. The civilization that lived on the earth before the flood, the pre-flood days, that was an advanced civilization, but very corrupt. The trend showed itself various times throughout human history. With the increase of knowledge also came the increase of corruption. We saw hints of this during the Industrial Revolution. The trend repeated itself again in the 1920s and then again in World War II, and it continued after the Vietnam War. And it continued to spread and take on more evil forms right up to today. With the increase in knowledge came the increase in prosperity. As prosperity increased, people continued to turn away from God. And that led to lifestyles that became increasingly decadent. Decadence creates idols. In the illustration we noted earlier, Rod Matthews probably didn't even realize it. But as he watched videos of people dying violently, something was taking place inside of him. He was being overcome by a power that he would not be able to control. And that power drove them to commit a heinous crime. Principle. When man gets involved with false gods, he brings himself into contact with demons. A man under the influence of demons is capable of crimes so horrible they're hard to imagine. Now, just recently I watched a show on this. It involved a couple who were happily married. They lived in a beautiful home. They had two beautiful children. The man got involved with another woman. They had an amazing sex life. That man became so engrossed in this woman, the sex with her became his idol. It brought him into the presence of demons. In the end, he murdered his wife and children. Later on, he admitted that he felt the presence of demons influencing him to commit the crime. Now, we know that demon influence exists, and no one is exempt from it. We talked about this in a study we did a few years ago. But apart from God, that door swings wide open. I wonder if that's what God meant when he said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. We live in a busy world, We lead busy lives. There's the tendency to take on things, to get involved in worldly causes, to give ourselves for whatever cause in any number of ways. But when it takes us away from God, our efforts will not be blessed principle. Nothing worth doing is worth doing if it takes us away from God. No cause, no matter how noble it seems, is worth it if God is not the power behind it. All human effort, no matter how righteous, will prove to be fruitless if God is not present in the matter. Somehow, as a nation, somehow, we have to get back to the Word of God. And this is what we're going to focus on for the remainder of this session. We're going to look at four passages to support the point. The first is of the four is John chapter 6, if you could go there, please. John chapter 6. Now, I kind of allude to this every year when spring comes and then again when the holidays come. Now, today is November 2nd today, I think. Holidays, once again, are right around the corner. Last Sunday, Kathy put up the Christmas lights around the deck. Plans are already underway for Thanksgiving. Now, the holidays are amazing times of sharing, caring, laughter, family, fun, food. But you know what? Any one of those things can become an idol. Remember what Peter said to his readers, 1 Peter 4, verse 3, For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Given the right circumstances, a little bit of partying here and there can evolve into any one of these conditions. Food is a natural desire, an essential part of life. But food can become an idol. Remember when Jesus fed the crowd of well over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Later on that evening, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea in a boat to Capernaum, but Jesus didn't go with them. The next day, members of the crowd saw that Jesus was nowhere to be found. So they got into boats and they went to Capernaum looking for him. But why? Why were they so interested in finding Jesus? Well, why wouldn't anybody be interested in finding Jesus after they saw the miracle that he performed with the bread, the loaves, and the fish? It just seems logical that would be the case. People would be interested in finding Jesus, but it wasn't. Look at John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Why did these people come looking for Jesus? They wanted to be fed. These people just witnessed something amazing, but food was their priority. Now, I have to admit, Thanksgiving Day comes along, food is going to be pretty high on my priority list as well. But when food, or anything else for that matter, is always the priority, something is wrong. And this was the case here. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." And Jesus made it pretty clear. In this particular case, the works of God don't involve works. These individuals assumed that they had to work for salvation. Jesus told them, "Believe in him who was sent." How did they respond? They asked for a sign. Now, how many signs do you need? You just witnessed Jesus perform this awesome sign with the loaves and the fish. Where were these people looking? What were they seeing? Logical thought says there's something more to this than meets the eye. No one performs such miracles. So Jesus went on to make it clear. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Not that they wanted the bread that Jesus offered. So in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The invitation was on the table, come and believe. But instead of believing, they grumbled. What they were asking for was standing right in front of them. Jesus stated it in no uncertain terms, and he already proved it. But they allowed their human logic to get in the way of the truth that they had previously witnessed. Look at verse 42. They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" There's a saying that goes, you can't see the forest for the trees. It describes a person who can't see the situation that they're in as it truly is. Instead, they get lost in the details and they lose sight of the bigger picture. And this was the case with this crowd. But it's also been the case with man throughout all human history. This was the case with the fall in the garden. It was the case with the 12 tribes after they received their inheritance. It was the case with the people of Israel when they came in contact with the Canaanite culture. It was the case with Israel during the first century. It was the case with the Jews during World War II. And it's the case today. People can't see the situation they're in as it truly is. And as a result, they fail to take the correct steps to solve the problem. Please go to Matthew chapter 6. We said that anything can become an idol, and that applies to needs as well. Most things that we need to live and function are good things, and all humans have needs. Our needs range from the very basic needs to the more complex. For example, on the most basic of levels, every human needs food and sleep. On the next level, there's the need for shelter and safety. But as civilization advances, our needs begin to become a little more complex. The next set of needs on the scale include love, affection, and belonging to a group. And then there's the need for self-esteem. And at the top of the hierarchy is the need for individual achievement. Many people here in the United States are striving for fulfillment at the top of the hierarchy. Individual achievement, however, matters very little to someone who lacks food and shelter. What's the point? Well, the point is that no matter what the need, there's a bigger picture. Jesus brought that out in John chapter 6. The crowd followed him because they wanted food, but they failed to see the bigger picture. There's more to life than food, and Jesus stated it, and it applies to everyone, no matter how they are, no matter where they are socioeconomically. But how often do we stare into our closets, which are filled with clothes, and we can't find anything to wear? And how many times have we opened the door to the refrigerator or to the kitchen cabinets that are filled with food, and we can't find something to eat? That's one thing about living in a prosperous society. People who live in the midst of prosperity and don't have the capacity to enjoy their prosperity are oftentimes not happy. So in order to maintain a level of happiness, they have to go out and find more prosperity. But unfortunately, it eventually leads to a frantic search for happiness. Jesus, however, simplified the matter. And he did so, first of all, by stating the problem. In Matthew 6, look at verse 25, please. "For this reason I say to you, Do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body, as to what you will put on. Now, there's the problem right there. Worrying about the non-essentials. Next comes the priority. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Note that Jesus stated life. Life is the priority. The Bible emphasizes this. But in our prosperity, we've lost track of that. As we stated earlier, life is no longer sacred. Lifestyle has become the priority. Prosperity in this nation has driven many people today to chase after decadent lifestyles, but in the process, overlooking the bigger picture. Jesus stated that life is the priority. Now he'll illustrate it. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? See, there are no ifs about it. The how much more in this verse is not an if, it's a guarantee. The Word of God states it. We need to get back to the Word of God. Next comes the admonition. Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God supplies our needs. We know that. Anybody who studies the scripture diligently knows that God supplies our needs. There's no ifs about it. Finally comes the solution to the problem of worrying. It appears in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How does that apply today? We can answer that question the same way Jesus applied it, by starting with the problem. Mankind has turned his back on God. Next comes the priority, getting back to the true source of life. Then comes the illustration. We already noted a number of them earlier in the session. Each one of them involves seeing the situation as it truly is and responding to it in the correct way. The solution involves seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness principle. The path to life is not in food, lifestyle, or any other thing that man elevates to the status of idol. The path to life is in seeking God's kingdom and the righteousness that shows forth God's glory in a dark world. Please go to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. This is the third passage we're going to note, and it's the woman at the well passage. After taking the long route, Jesus and the disciples just arrived at Samaria from Judea, and they were tired. When the disciples went into Samaria to buy food, Jesus struck up a conversation with a Samaritan woman by asking her for a drink of water from the well at which she came to draw water. The woman, taken by surprise, that a Jew would speak to a Samaritan, not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, she seemed a bit confused. As the conversation continued and Jesus spoke about a different kind of water that quenches a different kind of thirst, she became even more confused. Her confusion, however, began to clear when Jesus told her to go call her husband. In John 4, look at verse 16. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. That you have said, this you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now at that point the woman was saved. And at the same time the disciples returned with food. Now we're back to the subject of food again. There's nothing wrong with food. I enjoy food. And in this country, most of us have plenty to eat. But the point Jesus made in each one of these passages is there's something greater than food. Look at Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What did I do? Slides seem to have ended. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Proverbs 18:12. With the fruit of man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. And of course, Jesus tells us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now in the John 4 passage, look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Now note that phrase, the fields are white for harvest. There was a great harvest to be reaped. And Jesus was about to make this point clear. The food Jesus referred to involved winning souls. Look at verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I had done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. See, for Jesus, winning souls was more satisfying than food. Please go to Deuteronomy 30. I said it before, in fact, I said it a number of times. We are a very, very blessed people. A very blessed people. Just living in this nation alone, we're blessed. But we as Christians are the most blessed people in the universe. The blessings of God make life on earth great. But there's greater blessings to be had both here on earth and even more so in heaven. Receiving them involves the choices that we make. And this brings us to the fourth passage and final passage. Before the second generation crossed over into Canaan, Moses pretty much gave them a choice. It was a choice between life and prosperity and death and adversity. Making the choice involved how the people would respond to God's commands. In Deuteronomy 30, look at verse 15. Moses' words to the people. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This very choice, the very same choice, is put before man every day. Mankind can choose to walk his present path, lead lives of decadence, indulge in his desires, and keep spiraling farther and farther down into the pit. And that includes Christians as well. But whatever the case, it's going to lead a person farther and farther away from God and deeper into the existing darkness. Now, on the other hand, there's the bigger picture. It applies to both unbelievers and believers. In the case, it involves getting back to the Word of God. We're talking about a nation here as a whole. It involves getting back to the Word of God. In the case of unbelievers, that involves a simple choice to believe in Jesus Christ, that they accept him as their God and Savior. For believers, it involves, as Moses put it, choosing to live this new life that we've been given according to God's plan and purpose, for our own benefit, for the benefit of others, and the benefit of the nation. In both cases, whether it's believers or unbelievers, the ability to sift through the details, the fog, the distractions, the evil that the world sees as good, and see things as they truly are, make the correct response, that's the one that leads to life. It involves the ability to get our priorities straight and use our time wisely. Jesus clarified in the simple statement, "Is not life more than food?" Anything done in the name of the Lord is more satisfying and rewarding by far than food or anything else in this life. Anything that man concocts and builds into an idol, serving the Lord is far greater than any of those things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for taking a sinful people, teaching them your word, blessing them with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus, and sending them out into this world as lights. You've blessed us above and beyond, Lord. We praise your glorious name. Empower us, Father, to go forth and show forth your glory in this dark world day after day, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.